Now, I'm all for honesty. What do you think? We ought to be honest? You think so? How many think you should be dishonest? Or you're just brushing your hair. All right, well, I'm going to be truthful with you, starting right off from the beginning, so you know I've got all my cards turned face up. I am going to make a pointed effort tonight to win you to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And that's what the singing's all about. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you love the Lord, you wish the singing would have kept going. If you're just a church member, you couldn't wait for it to shut up, amen? That's true. There's something about them old songs that there really is. He arose, it just makes the spine tingle. Amen? And those are songs that have biblical content. And I'm thankful there's churches around to still sing them. You don't have a projector up here with a little chorus on a thing that says, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah. You know? I mean, I'm all, hallelujah is a good word, but there's more Bible than just hallelujah, amen? It's a lot more than that. Now, if you have a Bible tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke and chapter 17. And then when you get to chapter 17, back up one chapter to 16. We'll start this message off in reverse. And there's a verse over in the book of Romans that says this. It says, we're to behold the goodness and the severity of God. On those that believe in him and trust in him, he's good. To those that reject him, he's severe. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think that God is good to everybody. And they'll quote verses like this. They'll say, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And that's true. God is good to the unjust. But there comes a point in time where we must face the reality of our lives and how we've lived our lives and what we've done with our time. Have we been good or have we been evil? And you ask that question to the average 20th century American, they'll say, I'm not so bad. And they really think that. They are not being deceitful when they say, I'm not so bad. The reason they say I'm not so bad is because they've never been faced with the objective reality of a holy God. Now, a lot of people present the gospel this way. They say, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for your sin? And if you're saved, you say, praise God, I am glad. But you present the gospel in that fashion to a person that thinks they're not so bad, and this is the reaction you get. Well, that's kind of cool. I'm glad that Jesus died to pay for my sin, but I'm not sure that that's really going to impact me. After all, I'm not such a bad guy. See that thing? However, when a person realizes and comes to the full knowledge that they have violated the law and the standard of a God whom they could never hope to reach by their own good works, then the reality sets in on them and they cry out to God for a Savior. Yeah. See? Now, the Old Testament law was designed to do that. The Ten Commandments were not designed to give you a standard by which you could not possibly live, because nobody can live by them. See? It wasn't designed to do that. The Old Testament Ten Commandments were given to you so you could see that it was impossible for you to reach that height of holiness in your own life and your own strength. Now, let's put another illustration. I come to you and say, man, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. I just heard that they're going to fine you $5,000, a traffic ticket. Now, somebody's saying, all right, you're a crazy preacher. Nobody gets a $5,000 traffic ticket, right? But this is an exceptional situation. He says, you're crazy. There's no such thing as a $5,000 traffic ticket. Besides, I didn't do anything wrong. He said, yes, you did. You were clocked going 50 miles an hour in a 5-mile-an-hour zone. He said, when did I do that? There was a convention of deaf and blind children right down the street, and you went right through at 50 miles an hour and didn't even see the sign. And they got you on radar. You say, deaf and blind children? And I went right through there. Oh, my God. I'm in trouble. How am I? Well, I'll tell you what. I just came in with some money. I'll be happy to pay the fine for you. You know what the difference is? The man realized and understood that he was in serious trouble. See that thing? Now, in America, it's easy to get in serious trouble. You hardly have to do anything. Amen? That's right. Out in Washington State, if you cut down a tree on your own property, you're in trouble. That's the environmentalist haven out there. And I'm tempted to chop one down just to see what happens. But I don't know. I'm pretty sure this brother would be one of these anti-environmentalists. I think he would be. I'll tell you why, folks. Yeah, you can get all crazy hugging trees and you know, protecting the ozone layer and all that stuff. But if you read the book of Revelation, God will burn the whole thing to a fairly well anyway. He can just burn it up. And folks get upset when I say things like that. But I didn't make it up. God said it in the Bible. He said, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Or 2 Peter chapter 3. I forget which one, but it's in there. Amen. I'm like that drunk that said, oh, I know it's in there someplace, preacher, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, amen. And I off infirmities. Now, I want to preach to you for a while about the goodness of God and the severity of God. And we'll start out with the severity, Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16 is the definitive passage in the Bible on hell. If you want to learn about hell, you go to Luke chapter 16. And the story is, it is not a parable. You'll have certain people try to make this a parable. When Jesus said he's going to speak a parable, he says, and he spake a parable unto the people. This is not a parable. This is a literal account of a man who went to hell. And he wanted to come back, and he couldn't. And verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's nothing wrong with that, unless you make it your God. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was full of laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, which we all will someday, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I'm sure there's somebody here tonight that says, well, preacher, you don't understand, that's not literal fire. That's right. There are, you know, I don't want to believe it's literal fire. Do you? I don't want to believe that's literal fire, but it is. It is. I have a difficult time with the concept of hell.
Yeah, that's right.
I really do. I find it excruciatingly painful to think about any one of you tonight going there. Honestly, that's what this church is all about. And you'd be a fool tonight to take a chance on going there if you could get out by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is what he was told. In verse 25, by the way, if it is not literal flame, and I believe it is, I know it is, but just on the off chance that it wasn't, you wouldn't want to go there anyway. You wouldn't want to go there anyway. Whatever it would be, it'd be just as bad as literal flame. You don't want to go there. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetimes receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father Abraham, thou would send him to my father's house. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of torment. It is a real place. It exists in the center of this planet that now you walk on. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. And that's true. If tonight, we were to go outside and have a service, and there were a graveyard out here, and I will somehow be able to raise a person out of that grave, that a person that all of you knew, perhaps, that had been dead for 10 years, and I could bring that person back from the grave and stand him up in front of you, and he testified and said, oh my God, repent! You wouldn't believe it. You'd think it was mirrors or something. You wouldn't believe it. See, God knows about the human heart.
Yeah.
What? You say, well, it's a trick. I don't know how you did that, but I saw one time on TV where this guy pulled a rabbit out of a hat, see? That's what you do with it. You wouldn't believe it. The question is, how do we encourage and love and entice people away from that place? Have you ever had a dog that was afraid of you until it got used to you? You ever had one like that? I had one like that. We got this dog, and it had evidently been mistreated before. And so we obtained the dog, and I said, "Hey, boy, come here." You know, and the dog. And then I kind of get up close to it, and it'd reach out and sniff my fingers, you know. Then I sniff my fingers. And then he'd back away like this, you know. Then I go to the fridge and get a little piece of steak or something, you know. "Here, boy, here, boy." And he'd sneak right up there and get that piece of steak out of my hand. And it, well, you know, that's like trying to get people saved. They think you have an ulterior motive. They think that you're trying to get them to join the church or be a church member, or you're after their billfold, amen. Not your billfold. He don't want it either. If God doesn't supply the needs of this church, we'll go pack up and go home. Amen, brother? He will. He has, and he will. God is severe, folks. He is severe. He simply cannot countenance sin in his presence. He can't do it. He refuses, absolutely refuses. There are some things you're severe about. Amen? You say to your kid, "Do such and such and so and so," and they just say, "I ain't going to do it." Well, maybe you let your kids walk all over you, not me. I'm the boss in my house, amen? You just think you're the boss. That's right. And my boy's 17 years old. He's 6'1". He weighs 150 pounds. I'm 5'8", weigh 135, soaking wet. But he has to go to sleep sometime. Amen? God is severe. It's true, folks. He really is. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's severe. He's severe. There's a verse over in the book of Romans, and it says this about his goodness. "If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" That's his goodness. But look what it cost. See? He spared not his own son. I want to tell you what that verse means. It means this. From the moment that Jesus entered Pilate's judgment hall until the time they nailed his body on the cross and he hung there and gave up the ghost, he suffered the full judgment of an almighty God. They gave him 39 stripes, 40 save one. Symbolic of every book in the Old Testament, 39 books. Every law, every rule, every commandment that men have broken, Jesus Christ suffered the full impact of the full brunt of God's wrath for that. He did. And he cried out, "Oh God, mercy!" And no mercy for Jesus Christ. Mercy for you. Mercy for you. None for him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried, "Here, boy, come on, it's okay. That's what he's saying to you tonight. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. I won't hurt you. Come on." You say, "You call me a dog?" No. I'm a dog. Jesus Christ said, "Come here, boy. Come on, I won't hurt you." I came to him. It's been nothing but grace and love and peace. And ever since, it's been wonderful. I can't recommend them highly enough, but I'm afraid for you. They wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. I want you to know this one thing about this text. In verse 25, Abraham said these words, "Son, remember." And then he told them a few things to remember. I'd like to point out some things. If you end up in hell tonight, and God forbid that you should end up there, but if you do, and chances are probably somebody here will. Oh, God, I hope you don't. But some folks go there. Some folks do go there. You will remember certain things. He said, he's in hell. He says, "Remember, remember, remember." Say, "Preacher, what would I remember?" You'll remember every time somebody witnessed to you or gave you a gospel tract. You'll remember that. And as you look out of the flaming abyss of hell and look across the galaxies into the flaming light of glory, you'll cry out, "Oh God, why didn't I trust Jesus Christ?" You will. You'll remember me tonight. You'll remember this sermon. And you'll think, "God, my God, why didn't I listen?" If the Bible's right, if it's right. If it's not just a bunch of fairy tales that somebody made up, if it's really true, then what I'm saying tonight is really true. You'll remember that. You'll remember every time you pretended goodness. You'll remember that. See, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're off the mark. You've fallen short." But you sat in church or you sat at home and you said, "I'm not so bad. I don't beat my wife." I asked a friend, I said, "Have you stopped beating your wife?" That's a loaded question. Don't ask that to somebody if you want them to like you still, amen? I don't get drunk. I pay my bills. All those are commendable things, but they fall short of the righteousness of God. You say, "How can I get that righteousness?" We'll get to that tonight. Son, remember, you'll remember every time you fake that preacher. You remember every time the gospel invitation was given, and they sang, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me." Come here, boy. Come to me, O Lamb of God. You remember that. You remember sitting in the third row, or the fourth row, on the left hand or the right hand side. And you remember the Spirit of God making your heart beat like a trip hammer. And he'll be saying, "Go on, walk it out, get saved." And you stubbornly resisted and said, "I'm good enough." You remember that. Now look, don't get mad at me, please. I'm not trying to put you down. We're all an unclean thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not standing here tonight as one who's holier than thou. I'm a lowlife that Jesus Christ picked up out of the dirt and redeemed. But God is severe. Without some way to attain his righteousness, you will never make it to the steps of glory. You'll drown in the River Jordan on the way over and sink into hell. You remember the goodness and the forbearance of God. Say, "What do you mean? God was good to you, wasn't he? All your life, God was good to you." Now, I know you had problems. You went through the same heartaches and troubles the average person goes through. "There hath no temptation taken us, but just as common to man." But God's been good to us in America, hasn't he? Has he not? We can't complain about not having any food in our belly or a roof over our heads. It may be a little warm tonight, but come on, liven up. Amen. Smile. There you go. By the way, this is kind of a radical place. If you're a visitor here tonight, back in Washington State, we have a song service like this. We go until we're out of breath. We call it Pac West Exercise Club. Pac West means Pacific West. That's the north. That's the Pacific Northwest out in Washington State. Most of the people that come there get more exercise on Sunday night singing than they get all week at their jobs. Why? Because we like it. We enjoy it. We like singing about the grace of God and the gates of heaven. God is good. He's good. You remember all the prayers that your mother prayed for you, like we sung tonight. That was a blessing, wasn't it? You'll remember them. And every time that prayer was prayed, and the Spirit of God carried that prayer and whispered in your ear, "You need to trust Christ. You need to trust Christ. You need to get saved." And you'll be sweating in the flames of the eternal abyss, crying out, "God, I remember!" But there'll be absolutely nothing that can be done. It's too late. There is absolutely no indication anywhere in the Bible that once a person sinks into the abyss of hell, there's any hope of ever returning. None whatsoever. On the contrary, all the verses that deal with the subject indicate that it's an eternal prison house for those who refuse the grace of Almighty God. An eternal prison house. So I just can't believe that. Let me give you an illustration. Out in Washington State, there's a fort out there. It's a military fort, Fort Lewis, named after Lewis of the Lewis and Clark fame. And they have a law on military bases, the Department of Defense, that you must wear a seatbelt when you're on their premises. That's just a federal law. And everybody that's in the military drives on, they put it on. Now, in Washington State, they also have a law that you're supposed to wear a seatbelt. But some of us are rebels. Really, now, I am trying to learn to fasten my seatbelt, but I just don't like folks telling me what to do. And neither do you. Amen? Well, so what happened? My wife was to go visit one of her friends on the base, and she packed the kids into the van and took off, and she drove on there, and they didn't have their seatbelts on. And it was a $45 a piece fine. It came out to $278-some-odd. And she said, "But I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know it was a hard, fast rule." Hey, lady, once you drive through the gate, you're under an entirely different set of rules. Amen. See that thing?
Yeah.
I haven't seen Jimmy for about 25 years. I want to tell you something he told me. We were talking about old times. He spent some time in Vietnam. And he said, "Dave," he said, "when I left there," and they said they flew me to San Francisco. Was it San Francisco? And I got out of the plane. Over there it was blood and guts and killing and napalm and all the rest. And he said, and then it was like I just opened the door and stepped through, and closing over here was parties and fun and
right.
And all. And he said, "I so desperately wanted to say somebody, 'Hey, over there!'" Yeah. But there was no concept in their minds that could accommodate that kind of a reality. You see what I'm saying? See, we get so used to things being as they are, we can't possibly conceive of things being any other way. But I stand here tonight to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that there is a hell, and when you die without Christ, you will go there and be subject to that rule and law forever.
Amen.
And you say, "But I didn't know!" My wife got out of the ticket. She's pretty. She's good looking, amen? Well, my mother knows that. She just smiled and cried and all that stuff. You ladies have a benefit, you know. So you get in a hard spot, you can just cry. We men can't do that. We just stand there like a jerk, amen? It's true. It's true. I don't want you to go there. It's severe, folks. It is genuinely severe. "Oh, well, preacher, you know, if I go to hell, all my buddies will be there." They might be, but they won't be your buddies down there. They really won't. You're not going to pull up a chair in front of the TV set and watch MTV either. It won't be on. So what are you going to do? "I really don't know, except I don't want to find out. I just know," it says, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments." And it says, "Oh, please, go tell my brothers." Well, I didn't rise from the dead, but I'm here to tell the brothers. Will you listen? You remember the prayers? You remember every time you justified a sin? You will, I promise you, you will remember. The first time you ever smoked a cigarette. He's in charge into the house, and you had a pack of Lucky Strikes up in the front pocket, right? And say, "Hi, Pop, how you doing?" Did you? I didn't. I don't know if Mom knows this. I smoked one pack. I stole it from Grandma. She never. I don't know if you found out or not. We started out with corn silk out. Well, we didn't want... Yeah, you know, a farm boy, right? I won't tell you how to do it in case there's any young people here, but... Yeah. That's how we started out. You think I just sat down and said, "How you doing, Pop?" "We're smoking it?" No way. Said, "What are you getting at?" I knew it was wrong. I absolutely knew it was wrong. But you get into school, you know. "Hey, you smoking yet? Yeah. You drinking yet?" So you got to play that one against the other. You know what you'll do? You'll justify the thing. You say, there's nothing wrong with that. We live in an age where every type of imaginable sin is justified as a legitimate alternative lifestyle. I call them alternative death styles. And I hope you get upset with that. You know, you just hate. No, I don't hate anybody. If I hated you, I'd just shut. You think it's fun preaching all the time? Heck, I could go be a bum somewhere or something, right? Ask the preacher if he doesn't quit at least once every other week. A church this size? You bet. What's the deal? We have an urgent message. God is severe. He's severe. But what about the goodness? Take your Bibles, go over to Revelation chapter 21. Now, when you get to Revelation 21, back up to chapter 20. Now, I'm going to give you one last look at the flames before we take our flight to the eternal city. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And if you somehow miss out on receiving Jesus Christ, if you don't do it, it's a simple thing to do. How many of you here have received Jesus Christ? It wasn't very difficult, was it? You just said, God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to hell. Please save me for Jesus' sake. It's done. Just like that. But if you missed that, I'm going to give you a prophecy. This is what you will see someday. Read it. I saw a great white throne, and on him, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. You know why they were judged according to their works? Because they had refused the grace of God. If you refuse the grace of God, you will be judged according to your works. And I got news for you. They're not good enough. They're just not good enough. That is corroborated throughout the entire scripture. They were judged, every man, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, get it now, was cast into the lake of fire. That would scare me if I didn't know Jesus Christ. Verse chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. For the first heaven, the first earth was passed away. There was no more sin. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you're saved tonight, if you know Jesus Christ, he likens you to a pure, spotless bride. No impurities, no imperfections, absolute holiness. By the way, when I say the word holiness, don't think of some church member you saw sometime that had sleeves down to here in the hot sun and the bun on her head like this. That's not holiness. Holiness is a marvelous freedom from sin. That's what holiness is. Holiness is a wonderful thing. It's not constricting. It's not evil. It puts joy in your heart. Kind of a lift in your walk. It's a good thing. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Tabernacle means the place where you're going to be, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Deaths are out in Genesis 1. It ends in Revelation chapter 21. The first man in the Bible to die was Cain. He was killed by a brother. No, it was Abel, killed by Cain. Anyway, they got in a spat, and one of them ended up dead, amen? The preachers get mixed up like that sometimes. One time I preached on, Jonah and Jonah swallowing the whale. And he had a stomachache when he got done, amen? I like this passage. No more death, no more, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. That's a blessing. Hey, how many had a headache at least once this week? How many had a backache this week? Oh. My feet hurt. I get to heaven, but God, I'm getting new feet, amen? What hurts about you? No more pain. No more pain. Ain't that a blessing? No wonder you like to sing about it. No wonder. No wonder you... A successful song service is one where the guy says, "That's it." You say, "Oh, really? Can't we sing another one?" That's what I wanted to keep singing tonight. I was having a good time. Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are symbolic and highly figurative." Don't you say that? What does yours say? Oh, true and faithful, yes. Haven't you heard some Seventh-day Adventist guy come by and he holds a meeting in your town, and he gets in, he's going to teach the book of Revelation, right? And the whole thing is symbol, symbol, symbol. There's nothing literal in the whole book. The guy don't know what he's speaking about. The words are true. They're faithful words. There is a new Jerusalem. We'll see it coming down out of heaven from God, a born as a bride for her husband. And he's going to say to me, "Dave, come on up, baby!" And I'm going up. And ain't nothing going to hold me down. I'm skinnier than you are. Now, you think that don't turn me on? I'm excited about that. I really am. I've just about had it right up to here with this world. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the bureaucrats taking my liberties away. I'm an American through and through, apple pie, you know, Chevy and all that bit, and 4th of July. I love this country, but to tell you the truth, there's a country spoken over about in Hebrews chapter 12 that I'm looking forward to being in. And once I get there, I won't remember this one anymore. God is good. He's good. He says in verse 6, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Oh, I overcame. How did I overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb. You mean I inherit all things? I inherit all things, amen? All right, that piece of property out there that bureaucrat owns is going to be mine someday. If it says I inherit all things, I'll own it. I like to talk to them like that. I go up and they just put up a multi-zillion-dollar building for the labor and industries to house all their new bureaucrats. And I tell them, I says, "Don't get settled in too deep here, so I'm going to own that someday." Are you some kind of a nut? No, the Bible says I'm going to inherit all things, so you have to move out. That's why people think that Bible believers are a bunch of nuts. Yes. We are. We believe what the thing says. Yes. Now, the only problem with this inherit all things, if you inherit all things and I inherit all things, we're going to have to put up a fence somewhere, amen? Maybe not. God is good. Look at verse 9. "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" And I'm going to take the time to read all that, but you ought to read it. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. The goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and severity. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And they threw palm branches in front of them. They threw their garments in the street. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were ready to set him up as king. Fickle folks. Fickle folks. It wasn't but a few short months later that they stood by the hill of Golgotha and they cried, "Crucify him!" I'm not sure I want those kind of friends, amen? "Hey, Dave, how you doing, buddy?" But they did. You say, why did it happen? They whipped him to within an inch of his life, and then they laid the cross on his bloody back, and they says, "Get moving, pal." Nothing but a common thief, a common criminal. And when he stumbled and fell and could go no longer, they conscripted a young man to carry the cross for him. And they laid the beams down. They drove the nails in his feet and hands. And then, as the custom was, they put the end of the cross in the pit that was dug. And the soldiers pushed and pulled on a rope until the cross became upright enough to thump into the hole. And when it thumped into the hole, Psalms 22 was fulfilled, where it says, "All my bones were out of joint." prophecies written 1,500 years ago now. And my friend, if those prophecies came to pass on the money as they were spoken, if you don't have some righteousness better than your own when you leave this place tonight and you step out in front of a truck, you're in hell. And I don't know how to say that nice. Please understand, I am not condemning you. Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but the world through might be saved. He beckons you. Come on, I won't hurt you. I love you. I gave everything for you. I want you. I desire to be good to you for all eternity. I want you to look at one last verse. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This actually is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. And I have to give it to you. But this, look at this thing. Get this thing. Let this thing sink in, all right? Ephesians 2, and I'll read verse 7. This is about those who have experienced the grace of God in the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that in the ages to come, you mean forever and ever out there, God? Yeah, that's what he means, the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward, say the word, class.
Uh-huh.
Say it again.
Uh-huh.
Shout it!
Uh-huh.
Us! The exceeding riches of his kindness toward us. I like that. I like that. Through Christ Jesus. He's going to be good to me. He has promised that forever and ever 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 to the 160th power and past that sum and a little more and then just a speck more after that. You get the idea? He is going to be figuring out. He already knows how he's going to do it, but for my benefit, he is going to be devising new ways to show his kindness and his love to me. That means 16 million, trillion, quadrillion, sextillion eons from now, they come up and they say, guess what I got for you today, Dave? Now, folks, that's real.
Yes.
It really is real. That's not some fairy tale where some guy dreamed up somewhere and decided to write a Bible, you know, and fool a lot of folks. That's real. It's going to really happen. And my prayer is that no one here tonight would miss it. If you're saved tonight, you know it. A saved person knows they're saved. There's no question about that. If you have any doubt about it, I'm begging you. I'll probably never see you again this side of heaven. I'm begging you to consider what Christ has done for you. You got caught going through a blind death convention of the kids at 50 miles an hour. There's no way you can pay the fine. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now, if you could sit there and say, well, I'm not so bad. Oh, God, I wish I could find some way to convince you. I wish I could find some way. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I can't convince you. But God's Spirit will if you allow him. Without Christ, there is absolutely no hope. He died for your sins so you won't have to die for them. He suffered the just for the unjust they might bring us to God. And a person who hears and understands this message and refuses the grace of God will have no excuse when he stands at the judgment. And God says, why should I let you in? And you say, well, I was a good person. I was a member of this society. No, come on, knock off that stuff now. All right, let's get down to reality. I was a lowlife, God. And I don't know why you did it, but I trusted the blood of your son. And you redeemed me. And that, I don't have any other reason that I can pretend to hope to gain entrance into your heaven. Say, come on in, son. Got a mansion for you right over there on Glory Street. Here's the key. Go check it out. truth. It's the truth. You say, you've been living for so many years now that you just can't quite conceive of either the severity or the goodness. But they're both real. And you'll experience one or the other sometime. Oh, I'd say for most of us here, but within the next 30, 40 years.
Yeah, right.
And for some of the younger ones, give it 50 or 60. Or if Jesus comes soon, which I think he will, it'll be over. The question is, are you saved? I told you right out front, okay? I said I'm going to make a pointed effort to convert you to Jesus Christ. I don't know whether I've done a good job or not. I've tried. Preacher's going to come. He's going to give a gospel invitation. He's going to ask you, you walk an aisle, brother. They're going to sing a song. That's how they normally do it at Baptist church. And then Jesus Christ is going to see if you've got enough guts to come up this place and own him publicly. You say, I'm putting my faith in him. I implore you, I urge you tonight, would you please do that? God bless you.